There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org.
Now, people who know me well know I'm a pretty basic guy. I'm a Christian, a conservative, and a Republican in that order.
That's conservatism in a nutshell, that we are preserving the traditions of human society that, though tainted by sin, at least we're failing in opposition to those moral standards.
Look, Martin Luther King Jr. in the Civil Rights Movement was all about bringing the faith into the public square.
The Christian lives not by the words of the pastor, but by the words of God. And the pastor, if he's not speaking the words of God, well, who knows what he's doing? But he's not being a pastor of Jesus. He's not serving his church.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love issues, etc.
There's no doubt about it. It's a kind of a pall hanging over the nation at this point. It has been for at least a year since the events in Ferguson. This was last summer. Everything repeats itself except now on a grander scale. The violence that began, which was police on a black youth, is now being reciprocated multiple times, as very often the police find themselves the subjects of that violence, very objects of that kind of violence. Now, somewhere in the mix between all of the strife that leads to these acts of violence is the theme of racism. Is it possible for everyone to be a racist, even if you are a minority race? Is race even a concept that Scripture acknowledges? Especially, does it acknowledge one, race as one that makes a distinction between peoples? Any kind of distinction you want to make. Is the Bible ever making a distinction between peoples on the basis of race or ethnicity? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 19th of July. We're going to begin a new series, Worldview Watch, talking about racism with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting TV. Here in the first half hour of this hour of Issues Etc., a little bit later we'll talk with Pastor Hans Feeney. He's written recently in The Federalist, titled a column, Why Mark Burns' RNC benediction was terrible. We'll talk about that benediction at last night's opening of the Republican National Convention. You can join us with questions or comments over the next hour of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us to kick off a new series, Worldview Watch. We're going to talk about racism. Not an easy task for the very first of this series. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thank you. Glad to be back.
What is it exactly that makes racism a sin?
I think, if I'm to get this right, and it's a word that's hard to define these days, so that's kind of the problem. But at least when I was raised, and we were taught in school, that racism is to judge another human being without knowing who they are, not on the basis of their actions or on the basis of their person, but on the basis strictly of their skin tone or their bloodline. I think the problem with that, biblically speaking, is just that it's a form of hatred. Particularly, it's a form of hatred for your brother. And the kind of family relation that humanity has, whether you want to talk from a biblical perspective or you want to even talk from an evolutionary perspective, that we are all one in the same flesh, To be racist is to decide, you know, that we're not, or it is to give voice to that inner call within each of us, which is that I am better than you, and to try to find a reason to justify myself as better than you, again, not based on any sense of real virtue or truth or fact, even really, but strictly on color. And I particularly has been the color of skin. This has been hyper-inflated by our history in America with particularly black slavery. But this is a problem that happens and has happened in every region of the world throughout history, various tribes hating other tribes, not always because of skin, but because they're not the same. They're not of the same whatever makes us different from you. So there's a xenophobia, fear of the other that's here. And again, you know, biblically, it comes down to hatred. It comes down to not loving your neighbor as yourself, but considering yourself to be above your neighbor in some way.
So one other thing before we get to some examples of this that you've dug up for us, and that is someone argues, well, you know, Christians of the past were very comfortable with a kind of a racist framework, what we would call today a racist framework for their thinking. They had no qualms of conscience about distinguishing between peoples in all kinds of ways on account of skin color. They just didn't see the sin of it. That doesn't excuse it, does it?
Oh no, not at all. I think our historical understanding of what did happen in past generations is not always as accurate as we'd like it to be. But there's no question that in former times, the kind of standard racism of humanity, this hatred for the other that wells up within most cultures that exist against other cultures that are not their own, this existed within cultures that also had been converted to Christianity, and it wasn't always overcome. There are times, I believe, when it was, and we want to look at, by the end of the day, Paul's admonitions to the early church, and it's pretty clear that in the earliest Christianity, racism was torn down explicitly in no uncertain terms. So whatever brought it back, it was more what was present in the culture when Christianity went in, and culture's always got blind spots to the Bible, and it wasn't always overcome. But it is by no means excusable. Anyone who would try to use the Bible to promote racism or slavery, for that matter, is a different topic, but sometimes they get tied together because of our American history. Anyone who would try to use the Bible to promote those is simply ignorant of the broader texts of the Bible. They're not bringing the entire Bible to bear on the matter.
On the other side of that is kind of the 21st century idea that racism, at least in me or in someone else or in this group or that group, has been eradicated. Does the sin of racism still exist today?
Oh, absolutely. And I think this is across color groups. I mean, I was really struck initially by the tenor of the these recent movements because as a young Anglo male, I'd had it drilled into me both in Christian schools and then in public schools how evil racism is, and rightly so, I think. And I was just astonished to find places where people didn't think that way, whether it was another white individual suddenly speaking to me and referring to a black man as a derogatory term and sort of expecting me to be like laughing with him, and you know, I'm kind of caught off guard. What? Wait, did you say that? You know, kind of thing. And then on the other side, what we're seeing now, the sort of if you want to call it race baiting that's taking place, or we're going to look at some of the slandering that took place of Deion Sanders, as he was attacked by people of the same skin color, but with really, really derogatory racist terminology. It definitely is here, and I don't think it will ever go away because it's part of our sinful condition. Christianity, far from being in support of it, stands boldly against it and has the antidote to it. I'm not convinced at this point in time that the current champions of anti-racism in our culture have a decency or a worldview that would support the removal of actual racism. In fact, it seems to be that in these recent years, last 2 years, most advocates of getting rid of racism are advocating a new kind of racism, and this is only heating up the battlefield really on all sides.
What are we going to hear by way of some examples of what you've just been talking about?
All right. So the first thing I want to check out is a lady, and I know I'll probably pronounce her name, Jamila Lemieux, and she is the editor for Ebony, which is a magazine dedicated to black culture African American culture particularly. And, you know, you can even talk about how odd this is that we have, you know, we want to desegregate. At least I thought that was Martin Luther's dream. That's the dream that I heard him preach and the one I got excited about as a kid. And yet, as much as our culture, at least in theory, is trying to desegregate, we continue to segregate ourselves. And Embody as a magazine is a magazine demographically trying to hit one group of people, but doing so based on skin color alone. We're going to listen to her in an interview she had on TV recently, briefly, where she says that hate crimes do not apply to white people, to Caucasians, and this in response to President Obama calling these recent shootings of some white police officers a hate crime.
You know, I have to say, I would not describe hate crime as the most comfortable word choice considering these circumstances. There's so much that we do not know about what took place, what motivated this person. We only have the one account of law enforcement. We haven't had the opportunity to really look into his history in a meaningful way. When we use a phrase like hate crime, we're typically referring to crimes against people of color, people of various religious groups, LGBT people, people who have been historically attacked, abused, or disenfranchised on the basis of their identity. To now extend that to the majority group, and a group of people that has a history with African Americans that has been abusive, and we can apply that to either police officers or to Caucasians, I think gets into very tricky territory. So I'd be curious to know if he was referring to this as a hate crime because he singled them out by race or attempted to single them out by race or because they were police officers.
Well, there's a lot to deal with there. I want to deal with a couple things here, if we could, Jonathan. First of all, she used the word groups there. It seems a neutral term, but she was talking about, well, you can't use this term hate crime when the victims are members of a group that has historically held a majority. That word is pretty packed, isn't it? Group.
It is. That was actually my most uncomfortable moment listening to the clip. And it wasn't tied to the group as a majority, but when she said the group that has historically oppressed blacks, that is Caucasians, which is not historically true. It was true in American history, but it there's been slavery in Africa going back thousands of years, blacks being oppressing blacks. But what bothered me was being, as a Caucasian American, lumped into that group of people and judged on the basis of something that I have had no connection to ever. Including going back to my historical family, which, you know, came over in the later 1800s, post-Civil War, as German immigrants, and no connection to slavery whatsoever. And to think that then someone can fire bullets at a white person and that this is not called a hate crime because there were some white people somewhere that had some black slaves, wrongly so, is greatly disturbing to me, that all whites are then, or Caucasians are then now this group, and it is a nice way of not saying race, isn't it? But that is effectively what it means. And not even a race. Now you've got multiple ethnicities from the Germans to the Scandinavians to the British, you know, Western Europeans, who are this ostracized group that for whatever past history that we're not really personally connected to, we're now going to be judged according to or given less rights, I guess it would say. We're going to advocate more rights for some and less rights for others. And so what bothers me in this is not that that we should have a stand against racism or believe that the lives of black men, black women matter. What bothers me is that we should fight for that by further segregating humanity into these groups that are opposed to each other and are not part of the same ultimate group, the human race that we are. So I was greatly disturbed by that term, and I think it is the most racist thing she says, that she would call a group a group, lump them, and then literally segregate them so that certain matters of law or ethics do not apply to them just because there's more of them.
You also wanted to talk a little bit about a reaction to Deion Sanders, Pro Football Hall of Famer, and his comments and what kind of reactions they garnered.
Yeah, and this is amazing because this really gets off the deep end of it. You have Deion Sanders, you know, Deion. He was a well-known kind of charismatic football player, 80s and 90s, and now I believe he does some coverage as well. And he tweeted, the first thing he tweeted back on July 7th was, and this is in response to some of the shootings, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Hispanic Lives Matter, Latin lives matter, Asian lives matter, all lives matter, yo, life matters, hashtag truth. And I think, oh, wow, you know, yes, thank goodness, right? This is the virtue of the human race. This is the virtue of believing that we are descended from one root and meant to live in harmony with each other. What's striking is the response he gets from elements, not all, but from elements of the African-American community taking him to task and even throwing racial slurs at him. So I'm going to read directly. A guy named Baby LJ3 responds to him at Deion Sanders. I'm going to read this as a quote, so this is not me speaking. "Stop being a house nigga. Blacks get killed in the streets, not whites, not..." He says agents. I think he means something else, not Latinos. But so he throws the N-word at him and then makes this leveled accusation that only blacks are getting killed. Sanders responds, "All lives matter," just by itself, hashtag truth. And he gets, one guy writes, "Unfollowed, sell out on your own people." Another guy writes, "Coon time," which is an old racial slur for blacks connected to Portuguese slave barracks, I believe. And so, you know, the term of coon, and he has a little picture of Daffy Duck doing a song and dance, you know, again, attacking Deion. And then finally, probably the most disturbing, right? So Deion tweets, "All lives matter, hashtag truth." And the guy named Manio responds, "No, they don't, sir." Right? So all lives matter, no, they don't. Well, which lives don't matter? The Caucasian ones? Why? Because of the color of their skin? And if you got a different reason, I don't know what it is. And this is what's so disturbing. So we have an African-American man who stands where I believe I stand, on the side of Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream, that little white children and little black children would play on the playground and not notice the color of the other person's skin, but see the humanity within. And here we have this very divided community attacking those who speak that same dream in the name of what they believe is bettering their world and getting rid of racism. And yet it's tremendously racist language. It's hard to know what to make of it. It almost borderlines on madness as you kind of sit and watch it.
When we come back, NBA Hall of Famer Charles Barkley weighs in as well. We're beginning a new series on worldviews called Worldview Watch. Today the subject is racism. Our guest, Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting TV. Stay tuned.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's Word and Sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuelevluth.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. click the Concordia University online logo, and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. ISSUESETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our new series, Worldview Watch. We're talking about racism. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You have another example for us of what we were talking about before the break under the general heading of, I guess it's racism and reverse racism, but some kind of salutary examples of responses.
Right, because you would almost get the picture from watching mainstream media, which personally, and not everyone has to agree with me on this, but I am more and more skeptical of anything I see on broadcast TV. You would get the picture that the entire African-American community in the United States is hashtag Black Lives Matter, the movement itself, this radical, now becoming violent group, and yet they're not. There's quite a number of voices speaking out. Otherwise, what I don't understand is why they're not the ones being championed. Again, Deion Sanders got attacked. So here's Charles Barkley on a show, and I don't know this show well, the Dan Le Batard show, but here's him, and he's got a lot to say. You know, if you put the link somewhere, it'd be great for people to go watch everything he has to say. But just the first 30 seconds or so is wonderful. It's encouraging, really.
There's a lot of people at fault. The cops have made some mistakes. Black people have made some mistakes. Until we stop, we have to sit back and be honest with each other. The cops have made some mistakes. That don't give us the right to riot and shoot cops. We need the cops, especially in the black community. We as black people, we've got to do better. We never get mad when black people kill each other, which that always has bothered me.
What did you hear there, Pastor Fisk?
What I heard was what I would call common decency. I heard a man who said, look, and it's funny coming from Charles, right? This is a guy who has an NBA guy. I mean, he didn't think first and then act, right? But now he says, you know, we need to think before we act, and we think first with a nonviolent approach, right? Which, again, harkens back to Dr. King. His entire movement was nonviolence. And so I hear a man who is concerned for what's coming, what's happening, what he sees. And he doesn't see the current rage as the answer. And he also, there's a nice level of self-responsibility there. I know Bill Cosby is now a name persona non grata because of other actions he's taken. But he also, years ago, within the last decade, was speaking about the need for individuals to take ownership of their own futures and to then deal with their own problems. You know, whatever community you live in, the problems there are your problems, and you got to face them. And if you can't face them and deal with them, how are you going to blame everybody else? And then especially do so by exacting sort of a violent vengeance. So, Charles, you know, I couldn't agree with him more on what he said. It's not a reason for anybody to point fingers at anybody. We see a tragedy like this, we should all be humbled and fall on the floor in repentance. We're all part of this culture. What have we done to so undermine the legacy of the 60s best bet, which was the civil rights movement? What have we done to undermine this and to reject this? You can also find I didn't pull it out for us, but LeBron James spoke at the ESPYs. He said some similar words as well. I don't know if it's the sports figures, you know, because of the teamwork that they got to do, that they seem to be a voice of reason here. But it's encouraging to hear that. I really like also what this next one, Alfonso Rachel, he's a musician. He was recently on a show called Louder with Crowder. He has a lot of really great stuff to say, too. But here's his response to what he thought about the Black Lives Matter movement.
I'm pretty sure I'm speaking for a lot of people who agree that, look, if you want to show that Black Lives Matter, you know, start maybe protesting in front of the abortion clinics, get out in front of them hoodlums that are out there, you know, shooting other black people who obviously don't see that Black Lives Matter that much, who shoot people for far less. If you look at them sideways, they will shoot you.
Right.
You know, so it's you know, it's very misappropriated. And to just assume that this selective outrage about a police officer who is, you know, who are just going around decided they want to go on a black people hunt, you know, that's some selective outrage, and it's definitely blown out of proportion.
What do you make of that term, selective outrage?
Yeah, I really like his terminology, because what it does is and I'm going to pull this away from the racism thing for a second. This is what the human sinner does best. We find a way to blame somebody else, right? This is Adam in the Garden of Eden and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They eat the forbidden fruit. They do a wicked thing, and the curse is going to fall upon them, and all they can do is point the finger at everybody else. Selective outrage. I know that I need to be mad because something wrong has happened, and that's true. But the last thing I'm going to do is have ownership of the problem as if I'm part of it, which is untrue. No matter what situation that you're in, we all are members of this fallen humanity. We're members of the sinful world we live in and the curse we've wrought upon ourselves. And to not have ownership of that is to engage in what amounts to vengeance upon vengeance and violence upon violence, an eye for an eye. Only then the eye isn't even for an eye. Now, again, it's very selective, and again, it would seem racist. I loved what Alfonso said there, too, about this really untrumpeted fact that Planned Parenthood and the abortion movement disproportionately targets black neighborhoods, and that you've got this in the writings of their founding leaders' documents, that we need to basically exterminate a eugenically weak race. And so where is the cry against that, right? Why is that not what's going on? And that's what makes you wonder if there's more going on here than simple racism. Is this really some form of Marxist or fascist undermining that just wants to tear down civilization, as communism often will try to do to rise up? But both of those last two quotes, again, there is not a monolithic anti-white racist mentality amongst all African Americans, which you almost, as an Anglo, get that impression from the news. And it's encouraging to see, no, there are voices of reason and decency, charity, harmony out there in all our communities. And what I hear them saying is what we got to say to each other, too, is we got to speak up. We got to say something. We got to say that hatred's wrong. And we got to say that all lives matter. Life matters. That's what the pro-life movement's all about. Life matters. And so the lives of these young black men in inner-city neighborhoods, in gang warfare, they matter. They do matter. You know, we do want to find ways to serve them, to reach them, to help them, to pull them out or help them pull themselves out of that reality. But it's not going to happen, I don't think, by starting a race war, right? And I don't think anybody wants that. You start to wonder, right? So it begins by then, I guess, looking at yourself and taking that ownership of your own rage. Where does it fall? Where does it come from? And I would say, for the Christian, the answer is it comes from inside of you, rage against God at your own sin. That's why. So I want to run this through some biblical passages to try to kind of pull this into what is a Christian view of this, not only race, but how the races engage, how other ethnicities should treat each other.
Let's do that on the other side of the break. Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. Beginning a series with him, Worldview Watch. Today we're talking about the subject of racism. He is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV. After our conversation with him concludes, we're going to talk about that benediction at the opening night of the Republican National Convention. Pastor Hans Feeney says it was terrible, and we'll find out why he thinks it was in about 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd, our tender youth, guide
the 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about racism, our new series, Worldview Watch. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Folks, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They're using the latest and greatest technology, including biometric security, free on-demand, full-site mobile banking, free online bill paying, that's convenient, and access to cash when and where you need it. Find them on the web, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org, lutheranfcu.org. Pastor Fisk, you promised before the break that you would run some of this that we've been talking about in terms of racism through what the Bible has to say on that subject, and you actually begin in an unlikely place, Matthew 28.
Yeah, and to get here, I want to say, you know, I said a moment ago, we need to speak out, and I by that I don't mean that Anglo or Caucasian Americans or Christians should speak out about how racist the black people are. I've heard that. That's not helping either. What we should speak out about is what we believe real truth is. And as Christians, as Lutherans, this is where we get it, is from the scriptures. So Matthew 28:19, Jesus sends his second commission of his apostles. And his first commission back in Matthew 10, he actually sends them only to the Jews. He says, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. But in Matthew 28, after he's risen from the dead, he shifts things up. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and the Greek word there is ethne. You can hear the word ethnicity in it because that's what he's talking about. The Gentiles is another way that we translate that sometimes. It means every race that exists, not just the lineage of Abraham, but the lineage of all humanity. That is what he has saved. That is who is to be made his disciples. And the way that he does that, which we're going to see, all that the Bible has to say about there being no longer any divisions among mankind because of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, all of that's going to be connected to the very next word, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is taking individual human beings out of Adam, who is the first human race, and all of us are from him, and putting us into Jesus, who is the heavenly human race, if you can say it that way, the only human race that has already risen from the dead. He's putting us into that by washing us with his name. And this is a promise, we're going to see this multiple times here, is a promise not just for a specific group of people, not for one bloodline, not for one skin color, but for all nations, and in so doing, in so being, destroys the divisions, breaks down the wall of hostility between me and the other, whether it's me and my own brother who can't manage to live together, or me and the most foreigner that I ever meet.
The other place you're looking is Acts chapter 2. How does that pick up where you left off?
Right. So you got Paul. I don't see not Paul. You got Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching. Right. Everyone knows about this. The Holy Spirit comes, fire and earthquakes, all that stuff. Right. And in Jerusalem, there are people from everywhere. Now they're all Jews, but they all have these connections to other cultures: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Pontus, Phrygia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, both Jews and proselytes, and then it lists them: Cretans and Arabians. Again, shorthand for a bunch of people that aren't Jews. And after Peter preaches to them, and they all say, "What shall we do?" He says, "All of you, not just the Jews, right? All of you, repent and be baptized." There's that baptism again being at the heart of this universality of humankind, the new humankind. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Spirit." And then verse 39 is kind of the key for us here. This promise of salvation is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, right? Everyone who is different than us. There is not a single human being who is left outside of these promises. And this should then influence the way that as a Christian you view every single human being that you come across in your daily walk. They are people for whom Jesus died. They are heirs to Adam's sin and with his sin, death and hell, but they are also freely adopted by the promises of Christ into the opposite of sin, death, and hell, into forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so, you know, Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3, and this is a very famous text, sometimes used to try to undermine male-only ordination, which it doesn't really do that, but he says that in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, right? You're all adopted into God through faith. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ, there again, amazingly, baptism just keeps showing up in these texts, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, so there is neither Jew nor Greek, right? There is neither one race specifically for God, nor all the races separated from God. There is neither slave nor free. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. He says a similar thing in Colossians chapter 3, encouraging them, having put on the new self, he says, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. And that's actually a throwback to chapter 2, where he mentions baptism again. But you're putting on the new self, this new person we receive in Jesus. And as a result, chapter 3, verse 11, he says, here there is not Greek and Jew. That is, there's no race, right? There's no division between us. Our skin color doesn't matter. It's circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. So what's the result? What is the virtue that Christians respond to this, knowing that my sins are forgiven, my justification is taken care of in Christ? Put on then as God's chosen ones, all humanity, chosen in Christ, holy and beloved, put on what? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And that would go for every human being that you meet, whether they're the same color of skin as you or not, whether the same culture as you or not, whether you understand them or not. How do you engage the world? What does Christianity teach about lives mattering? All lives matter so much that we meet every other person saying, you are more important than me, and I am going to have compassion on you because my God has had compassion on me. And that mentality, we need to be speaking about that, because right now Christians look really bad in the media. We look like hateful bigots, at least that's the way we're being portrayed, and we want to change that. We got to be actually meeting the world with real compassion where the rubber hits the road, where we actually are face-to-face with those who don't know who we are or what we stand for.
With only 30 seconds, this is really what you've just laid out there in the last 5 minutes can only come from Christians. You're not going to find this anyplace else.
Not the ultimate forgiveness that actually puts self second and doesn't demand justice, right? It is natural to want justice. It is so unnatural to turn the other cheek in such a way that I repay your evil that you do to me with good. And the only way that happens, the only way I ever do that is because that's what God is doing to me week in and week out through the knowledge of who Jesus is, what he's done, the renewing of the worldview, the renewing of the mind that creates in you when it's preached into you, when it's given to you in the sacrament. Yeah, you're not going to find this anywhere else. It is not surprising, or I shouldn't say, it is not coincidental that Dr. King, although I would disagree with him on a number of theological points, that he drew his nonviolent resistance from the idea of turning the other cheek and loving your neighbor as yourself. And seeing in there is a truth for humanity that Jesus has given to the world in himself, which is our only hope for undoing the unreconciliation of the walls that we build between each other based on our attempts to justify ourselves in whatever means possible.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You can find out more about this book and Worldview Everlasting TV at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.